We're going to Luke chapter 5 this morning, Luke chapter 5. We've been working our way through the book of Luke, verse by verse, the last couple months, and we started a new series last week called Follow Me, looking at these next couple chapters of how do we follow Christ, and what does that mean for our lives, and how does that work out on our day-to-day. And so we're going to be in today in chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. 12 through 16, just a few verses this morning as we look at this really important story and Jesus' instructions to be clean. And we're going to see what that means for us today as well. But before I dive in, I want to take just a minute to tell you how encouraged I am by what God is doing in our church right now. I just kind of took a moment this week to kind of like pause and just reflect. I don't know if you've seen, but man, we have just seen so much of his good fruit here lately. We have a whole slate of new members. They're getting ready to be joining here. I'm going to talk about them at the end of the service. We've got small groups that are still continuing to multiply, as Chris was just talking about earlier, like getting more people in small groups and being discipled on a weekly basis. We have a growing list of baptisms coming up for April that's already getting filled up, and so we're excited about that. And we've got Easter services coming, the best Sunday of the year, every year here at Harvest. So we're really excited about that. And just every week, just the faithfulness of seeing our kids discipled and our students discipled and our young adults discipled, like every age group in our church is getting Christ, getting the gospel every week, and just being grown up in the Lord in that way. And so we're really excited about that. I don't know if you've even, maybe if you walk towards the bathrooms ever and you kind of just poke your head towards the nursery and preschool, they are busting at the seams in there, by the way. We got all these new families coming in, bringing the new kids in. It's just so cool to see all of these things happening and God working in our midst. And I was thinking about that this week, and the kids and specifically the babies. Courtney and I, we've been out of the baby phase for a while. Like we're kind of past that at this point in our lives. Praise the Lord. But we're kind of past that at this point. And so, but we have several couples in our small group that have little ones. They've got little babies or have in the last year or two. And it was just reminding me of, like, for babies, how much they need and depend on their parents for everything. I mean, they literally can't do anything for themselves. They can't feed themselves. They can't move themselves. They can't dress themselves. They can't even clean themselves up out of their own mess. You know what I'm talking about? If I don't have to get too graphic this morning, right? Like, and sometimes those cute, adorable children just make the most mess, right? Like, so much mess that you're like, it's not just the diaper. It's like the clothes and the everything. You're like, forget the wife. We're just going straight to the bath on this one. You know what I'm talking about, parents? Like, you've had a couple of those? Like, we're just going straight to the hose. Just hose them down. And they, when they do that, when they make that mess, they just look at you like, what are you going to do? Right? Like they're doing nothing. They're just like, what are you going to do about this? Because they can't. They utterly can't do anything to clean themselves in that moment. And that's a really humbling picture of us and sin. That when we step into sin, when we let the dirt and the mess and all the gunk of sin, and that comes upon us, we can do utterly nothing to cleanse ourselves. Nothing. We need someone to come and to cleanse us. And thankfully, God loves us enough that he provided a way for us to be cleansed. And that's what we're going to see in the story this morning. That Jesus is always ready and able to cleanse me. Jesus is always ready and able to cleanse me from my sin. So let's look at the story this morning. Look at verse 12 with me. We'll read the whole thing. It's short, and then we'll kind of start walking back through it, okay? Verse 12. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face, and he begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but to go and show yourself to the priest and to make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now, even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. So let's pause there. First thing I want you to see in the story this morning is this, that when I am full of sin, Jesus will cleanse me. When I am full of sin, Jesus will cleanse me. Now, like Micah, it didn't say sin there. It said leprosy, right? It said he was full of leprosy. So let's talk about leprosy for a second, okay, this morning. This is an important concept in the Bible. So leprosy in biblical times was kind of this broad category of just rampant skin diseases, right? Like today, it was much broader back then than what we think about as like modern leprosy today. It would have included a much bigger category than just that. It shows up 68 times or 68 references to leprosy in the Bible, both in the Old Testament and New Testament. So it was a big deal back then that they had to deal with. Some instances of it were curable. Some were not. Okay, most of them were not, actually. And in its worst form, it was disfiguring to the person and ultimately fatal for them in most cases. It usually started with just like a simple sore or lesion somewhere on the body or some swollen skin, but eventually it would start to spread all over the body, leading to a loss of nerve sensitivity in the limbs and in their body parts where they couldn't feel pain anymore, which then eventually led to them being more prone to cuts and bruises and infections that would ultimately lead to a loss of digits or a loss of limbs or sometimes even death from those types of infections that would break out that they were unaware of. And on top of all of this, it was highly contagious, forcing them to be ostracized, forcing them to be quarantined outside of the camp, outside of the cities. They had to distance themselves from everyone, even their family. They could have no interaction, no contact with other humans, which meant they were unable to work. They were unable to earn a living. So they had to live in poverty most of the time and live on charity of other people when they could get it. And on top of all the physical, horrible physical conditions, now they also had to suffer emotionally. They had to suffer psychologically and relationally because of this isolation that they felt from everyone, this rejection that they had from society. So it just kind of attacked them in every way. One Bible scholar I was reading this week called leprosy living death, because what they had to endure you could barely call living. Worst of all, there was no known cause and there was no known cure, which led many to believe that leprosy was actually a curse from God on that person because of some sin issue in their life. So it was not just a physical issue. It was not just a physical illness. This was viewed and understood to be a spiritual issue as well for these people. And because of that, the Jewish law was very clear that it declared anyone with leprosy to be unclean, both physically and ceremonially unclean, meaning they could not approach God. They could not be a part of the worship of God's people. They could not be a part of the spiritual life of the Jewish people in any way. It was considered a defilement that was second only to touching a dead body, which was actually much easier to remedy than leprosy was. The leprous people were forced to wear torn clothing and to leave their hair hanging down and uncut, and everywhere they went, they had to cry out, "Unclean! Unclean! Unclean!" alerting everyone around them that they are marked as one who is in a wretched state and should be avoided. See, leprosy was treated like no other disease in the time. It was a life sentence of rejection and pain and suffering. That's what this man was experiencing and had been for a while. I was trying to think of some parallel in our world today of illness or that would put somebody in this state. And the only thing I could really think of was like back in the 80s, which I know some of you are like, yeah, I don't know about that. But back in the 80s, when the AIDS epidemic first came on the scene, for those of you who are old enough to remember that, and we had no idea what it was or like everyone was freaking out, right? Maybe somewhat like that virus we don't speak of from 2020. Like maybe that one, like when it first came on the scene and nobody knew what it was and like what do we do with this? That's kind of similar here, right? It's contagious, it's life-threatening, we don't know how it all works, and so what did we do in both those situations? We identified, we warned, and then we isolated to try to stop it from spreading. And in the process, a lot of people got hurt. A lot of people got damaged. A lot of people felt ostracized and alone and rejected That's what leprosy did. And because of all of this, throughout the Bible, we see leprosy oftentimes is used as a picture of sin. It's a picture of what sin does to us spiritually, is what leprosy did to them physically. I'm going to give you five parallels between leprosy and sin that we see illustrated here. First one is this: sin numbs us. Sin numbs us. Just like leprosy, it starts small, but if it goes unchecked, it continues to grow and grow and grow until it covers us, until it numbs our senses to what is really right and wrong. It creates in us a calloused heart that eventually feels the pain of sin less and less and less. And then just like this man, pretty soon, we are full of leprosy. We are full of sin. Secondly, sin is like leprosy because it exposes us. See, you could never really hide leprosy, right? People could see the sores on you, the skin issues. They could smell the odor that came from your rotting skin. They could hear it in your raspy voice as it started to attack your vocal cords. It was obvious if you had leprosy. Likewise, sin never stays hidden. Eventually, it always comes out into the light. It becomes obvious to us, and it becomes obvious to everyone else what God already knows, that we are unclean, that we are full of sin. Number three, sin is like leprosy because it separates us. Remember, lepers were outcasts, right? They were pushed out. They were removed from the people. They were removed from fellowship with God and fellowship with his family. Likewise, sin also separates us from God in his holiness. It breaks our relationship with our Holy Father. But not only our relationship with God, it also breaks our relationship with other people. Right? When we sin against one another, it severs and it breaks those relationships as well. And it separates us from loving community. But fourthly, sin is like leprosy because it kills us. Leprosy left unchecked led to pain, suffering, and ultimately death. And again, same thing. Sin also leads to physical and spiritual pain, suffering, and ultimately death. In fact, without a cure, sin leads to certain and eternal death for every single one of us. But lastly, sin's like leprosy because it defeats us. Long before it kills us, it defeats us. See, back in that time, leprosy was the worst disease because there was no power, there was no money, there was no ingenuity, there was no position or accomplishment that could defeat it. Man had no answer, man had no cure for leprosy. And likewise, we have no cure for sin. You and I, as humans, we can't cure it, we can't stop it, we can't fix it. Only God can cure us from sin, can cleanse us. Just like God was the only one who could cure the people from leprosy. And that's precisely why Jesus came, right? He came to defeat sin for us. Because we're here, we're stuck in sin, we're covered, we're full of sin. We are defeated by it. We are headed for death and hell and wrath of God. And so God sent someone to rescue us. He sent his own son Jesus to come to be born as a man, to live a perfect and sinless life, and to go to the cross and defeat sin once and for all. He gave his perfect, holy, blameless life on the cross to pay for the debt of our sin. And he stood in our place. He took the death that we deserved, and he went into the grave. 3 days later, he rose back to life, proving that he was God, defeating sin and death once and for all those who would believe. You see, friends, Jesus is our only shot for cleansing. He's our only shot. And he was the only shot for this man. And this man knew that Jesus was his only chance to be cleansed. And so it says here that he came and he fell on his face and he begged him. Now remember, they're in the city right now, and according to the law, lepers were not supposed to be in the city. They're supposed to be outside of the city, right? In fact, the law said that they could not even come within 6 feet of another person. That sounds eerily familiar, doesn't it? Within 6 feet of anyone else. In fact, if the wind was blowing, they couldn't come within 150 feet of anyone else. So for him to even enter the city and approach Jesus, he was breaking every law. He could have been stoned. He could have been attacked. This could have been really bad for him. But this is how desperate he was for help. He knew Jesus was his only shot. So he comes and he falls down. And he says, Lord, showing his faith in Jesus, at least as a prophet, perhaps even as the Messiah, he calls him Lord, one who has come from God to help people like him. He comes reverent, he comes humble, he comes confessing his great need for cleansing. Like, I need you to do this, Jesus. He says, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Now, what a statement of faith. Right? He already believed that Jesus had the power to do it. He already knows Jesus is able to cure him. He's just asking, is he willing? If you will, you can cleanse me. I know you can. And also notice here, this is interesting, he doesn't ask to be cured. He asks to be clean. Right? Not whole, not well, not healed. He says, you can cleanse me. Because he understood this wasn't just a physical issue. Yes, he needed physical healing, but he needed spiritual cleansing as well. And he's asking Jesus for that. And in that moment, it says that Jesus touched him. What? Why would Jesus do that? That's not allowed, right? The law says you can't touch them, then you'll be unclean. Is Jesus unclean because he touched the man? Think about it. Due to the law and due to the culture of this time, likely no one had touched this man in years. He had not experienced human touch in a long, long time. And now, out of everyone, not just anyone, out of everyone, Jesus is the one who touches him. And he didn't have to. We already know that, right? We studied that the last couple chapters. He could have just spoke a word and the man would have been cleansed. But he chooses to touch him. He goes further to show the great love and compassion that he has for this man. But then the question is, like, hey, what about the leprosy? What about the uncleanness, right? What's going to happen to Jesus now? Well, here's the really awesome thing about Jesus. Jesus is touching the leprosy, but the leprosy isn't touching Jesus. That's not the way it works, right? When Jesus, he is never contaminated by sin. He's always the one who cleanses us from our sin. And here he does that for this man. He says, I will be clean. Now for us in the English, be clean is two words, but in the Greek, that's just one word. Just one word. That's all Jesus needed. One word, and it says this man was cleansed from his leprosy immediately. That immediately it left him. It didn't take a treatment. There was no treatment. There was no waiting. There was no rituals. Just clean. Because that's what Jesus does. It's why he came. Jesus is willing to cleanse us from all of our sin. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is faithful and he is just to forgive us, to cleanse us of our sin. Any day, any time, every time, over and over and over again, that sin that you did for the 100th time last night, he will still cleanse you from that if you come and ask. Jesus is ready and waiting to cleanse you from your sin. You just have to ask. So let's think about this maybe a little bit differently this morning. So when we're first created, we're made in the image of God, right? Who is holy and perfect and clean in every way. We are made to be image bearers, to be just like him, clean. But we know how life works, right? And so eventually, sin comes into the picture. And all of us make that choice. We all take that step. And as we choose to rebel against God, some of that sin comes pouring into our hearts. And all of a sudden, we're not clean anymore. And now we have a problem because we're so infected and we're so in it that we can't cleanse ourselves. There's nothing I can do to take this back to the way it was. And so God sent the solution that was Jesus Christ. Perfectly clean, perfectly holy, no sin. And Jesus chose to go to the cross and take all the sin of all who would believe in him. And he took it upon himself and he cleansed all of it. Perfectly clean. And so for you and I, for us to get this kind of cleansing, we have to put our faith in Jesus. We have to believe in him. And then he comes and he fills us up with a little bit of his Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, we go clean too. Because we're filled with Jesus. He does the cleansing. We just do the receiving. This is what we need. I was thinking about this week. It reminded me of a hymn. I grew up in the church, and so it reminded me of this old hymn, Jesus Paid It All. There was one verse in particular in that hymn. Do you guys remember the second one? Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt a heart of stone. Because Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. This is what Jesus does. He cleanses us when we put our faith in him. Do you need to be cleansed from sin today? Not your spouse, not your kids, not your neighbor, not your mom and dad. Do you need to be cleansed from sin today? If so, what are you waiting for? Jesus stands ready and willing to cleanse you. You just have to come and humble yourself and ask. Receive your cleansing. So first we see that Jesus will cleanse me. But there's more to the story. It keeps going. Point number two is this. When I am far from the family, Jesus will restore me. When I am far from the family, Jesus will restore me. Really interesting here. After he heals the man, it says he charged him to tell no one, right? Now, this is one of those strange times where we're like, Jesus, like, what are you doing? Jesus, like, hey, let's just keep this between us, okay? Let's just me and you, like, this is just our little secret, and you just go do your thing. He's like, don't tell anybody. Why would he do that? Well, other scriptures tell us that it was not yet his time. His time had not yet come, right? In other words, it was not time for him to be fully revealed yet as the Messiah, as the Son of God. He still had some other work to do. before he got to that point. And he didn't want the emphasis to just be on the miracles and just be on the healings. He wanted the emphasis to be on the gospel. He needed time to teach the people the truth of the gospel so they could believe in him for salvation and not just get a physical help. Jesus wasn't after fame. He was after faithfulness to the mission, to the Father. So he says, hey, let's not tell anybody about this yet, right? He says, but, look what he does tell him to do. But go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as Moses commanded. So Jesus here, he's telling the man, like, hey, I want you to obey the Old Testament law about leprosy. Okay? So this comes from Leviticus chapter 14. And interestingly here, I'm going to explain the process in a second, but here's the key, here's the thing that I thought was really interesting. In the Old Testament, when God talks about how to deal with leprosy, he never gives the priests the power to cleanse anybody from leprosy. He never tells them, hey, do this and this and this, and then they'll be clean. He never gives them the power. The power for the cleansing has to come from God. The only thing the priest could do was affirm and confirm that the cleansing has taken place. So he says, hey, if you think God's cleansed you from leprosy, go to the priest, have the priest inspect you to see if it's all gone. If the priest agrees, they would do a cleansing ceremony where they would take two birds, they would do the sacrifice and sprinkle it over them. And then the person with leprous disease was supposed to go and wash their clothes and shave all the hair off their body and bathe. And then they still had to live outside of their tent for 7 more days. Then they had to wash and shave and bathe again on the 7th day. And then on the 8th day, they would go back to the priest. They had to bring a guilt offering, a sin offering, a burnt offering, and a grain offering all to the priest. The priest would perform the ceremonies to make atonement for them, and then, only then, would they be declared clean. Now, let's just be honest. That's a lot. That's a lot of work. That's a lot of expense. That's a lot of trouble that you have to go through to do all of this stuff. Like, obviously, we just saw Jesus already cleansed him. He is obviously already clean, so why would he have to go through all this trouble and do all this stuff after Jesus has already cleansed him? Because this was the process to prove his cleansing and to re-enter the community of God, to re-enter the family of God. This was the proof that he was back in. Remember what Jesus said that one time? He said, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Right? The priests and the law could not heal this man. It could not cleanse this man. They could only confirm that the cleansing had happened. But Jesus came to fulfill all that God had and cleanse him and cleanse us from our sin so that God could receive the glory. So he says, go and do all of it and show them for a proof to them. Right? We don't actually know exactly who them is. It's a little like unclear in the original. Is it the priests? Is it the community at large? I think it's probably both in some ways, right? Like, he's proving here that God has the power present in Jesus Christ to do healings like this, that he was indeed the Messiah. This is proof of that. But it's also proof that this man has been forgiven, that he's been cleansed, that he's been reunited with God and his people. It's proof that he's back in the family to all who would need to see that. And again, here's a picture for us that likewise we, when we put our faith in Jesus, we are forgiven and we are cleansed of all of our sins, and we have a proof of our cleansing. We have a proof of our salvation. And that proof is a life of repentance. The proof that I have been saved and cleansed by Jesus Christ is that he gives me a new heart and new desires, and my life is completely changed, and I'm following Jesus now and not following Micah anymore. That's the proof of your cleansing. And just like this man, our cleansing from sin ushers us back into the presence of God and back into the people of God. And we get to become his children because of Jesus. I know many of you, like our family, were hit with some nasty sickness the last couple months. And there was one week that it hit our house, and like Courtney and all three of our girls all were down for like 5 days, really high fevers, all of that. Somehow, miraculously, Dad didn't get it. Dad didn't get anything. And so the key was, from that point on, they all had to stay in their rooms. Like, I had to work from home because Courtney was sick too, and so I was like, everybody has to stay in your room. I quarantined them to their rooms 24/7. They got to come out to go to the bathroom and sometimes eat, and that was it. And they had to stay away, right? Because if Dad goes down, then we're all going down at this point. Like, somebody's got to stay up. And so, like, everybody stay out in your rooms. And so after, like, a day or two, maybe even, like, the end of the first day, they were going stir crazy, right? Like, they wanted out. They wanted to see family. They wanted to see friends. They wanted to see the sunlight. Like, anything at that point. Like, just some sign of life outside of the four walls of their room. And that's because that's the way we're built, right? We are built, we are wired for relationships. God built us for community with one another. We're not supposed to be isolated. We're not supposed to be alone. But when we get into sin, that's exactly what it does. It isolates us and it separates us from God and it separates us from each other. And we end up living in this state that can only be fixed. This loneliness and this despair and this weight upon us can only be fixed by restoring that relationship with God through repentance and the cleansing of sin. Do you need your relationship restored today? Could be with God, could be with other people in your life, family members, friends. Do you have some relationships that have been broken by sin, that are severed, that are strained because of sin, that need to be restored today? Jesus can do that. Jesus, when you think that there's no hope for that relationship anymore, Jesus can restore it. But it takes us coming, humbling ourselves, and asking for the cleansing of God so that our hearts can be right to restore that relationship with God or with that other person. Jesus will restore. One more piece here. Look at the last couple of verses. Point number three, when I am a witness, Jesus will cleanse others with me. When I'm a witness, Jesus will cleanse others along with me. So it says that even more. So he tells the guy, hey, don't tell anybody. But then it says even more, the report about him went abroad. It's like one of these things is not like the other, right? Like obviously this guy, he couldn't keep it in. He couldn't keep it on the DL. Like he had to go and tell everybody about Jesus. Mark's account of the same passage, the same story, says that he began to talk freely and spread the news about Jesus. Kind of the opposite of what Jesus told you to do, right? But he just couldn't help himself. And so it's kind of like this strange thing, because like, on one hand, we have this guy, he's obviously disobeying Jesus, which is a problem, right? But on the other hand, his life has been changed by the God of the universe. And it's just spilling out of him. And he can't help but tell somebody about what Jesus has done. He cleansed me. He cleansed me. And he can cleanse you too. Some of us have had that experience. You know what I'm talking about, where Jesus so radically saved and cleansed you from your former life that you're like, man, I've got to tell somebody about this. So I'm not sure exactly what to do with that, because the guy obviously is like, okay, what do we do? But here's what I think does apply to us today. Here's the sad and hard truth. Jesus charged him to tell no one. But he charges us to tell everyone. Right? He said, go and tell everyone. And yet, we don't. We don't. We have a green light from Jesus, and yet we stay silent. How often do we go through a day or a week or even a month without telling one single person about how Jesus has cleansed us from our sins? How many people right now are missing out on their cleansing because we have failed to testify about him. This guy told everybody. And look what the result was. It says great crowds gathered to Jesus. They're like, oh man, we want to hear more. We want to see this guy. We want to know this guy. Just because this guy gave a testimony. And it says that they gathered first. Check this here. First, they gathered to hear. So again, Luke is putting the emphasis on the gospel, on the teaching. When the crowds came, the first thing Jesus did was to teach them and to tell them about the gospel. And then it was to be healed. And if this follows Jesus' normal pattern, which it seems to do, the healing came in response to their faith in Jesus and in his teaching of the gospel. Likewise, today, Jesus wants to heal many of their sin and suffering. But first, they have to hear it and see it from us. He uses us to transmit the message of the gospel to those who need to hear it so that they can come and be cleansed. They can experience it for themselves. But church, we have to be unafraid witnesses for Jesus first. That's our charge. And then right here at the end, Luke kind of just slides in this little last sentence. He says, but he, Jesus, would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Right? Now, it almost seems like that's like separate from the story, but it's not. It's very intentional here, and it's very helpful to us as believers, right? Because this is a common and this is a recurring theme in the book of Luke, that Jesus kept getting alone to pray with God. He kept going back to the well. He kept reminding that, hey, God, he needed a connection. He needed a dependence on God the Father that came through prayer to stay on mission and to keep doing what God called him to do. And if we're following Jesus, if he's our model, then we need the same thing. The way we're going to stay cleansed with the Father, the way that we're going to stay on mission, the way we're going to be able to keep telling people about Jesus is to be depending on God regularly in prayer. On our face before the Lord saying, God, cleanse me again, so that I can go forward and do what you've called me to do. We need prayer just as much, more actually, probably, than Jesus did. We seek the help of the Father. We seek the power of the Spirit moving in our hearts, moving in our lives to keep us following Jesus. So the question on this one is, who do you need to tell? Who do you need to tell about Jesus? Listen, if you have been cleansed by Jesus of anything, I don't care what it is. If you've been cleansed of anything by Jesus, you have a story. You have a testimony to give to someone else that God can use to bring them to cleansing as well. The question is, will you tell? Will you tell them? Jesus will cleanse them, just like he cleansed you, but they have to hear it. And you have to tell them. It's the only way. Jesus is always ready and able to cleanse me. Always. So not only do we need to share that truth, but here's the other thing, church. I know some of you guys have been Christians for a long time. You need to hear this again this morning. Some of you have been saved for just a couple weeks. You need to hear this again this morning. We all need this. We need to remember that Jesus will cleanse us afresh every single time that we sin. Because every single day, our flesh rises back up, doesn't it? That flesh comes back and tries to tempt us back into sin again, and we fall every day. I sin every day, and I need to be cleansed by Jesus again every day. And sometimes I think we feel guilty about that. Man, this is like the 100th time I've asked for this. Like, I can't go ask him again for this one.
Like, surely he's fed up by now. Surely he's done. I've asked too many times. I keep doing the same thing over and over again. How could he possibly cleanse me again? Because Jesus, his sacrifice is perfect. His blood washes away every sin. He's not mad at you. He's not looking at you and growling and frowning. He's not. He loves you, and he's asking you, just come back again. Just come again, and I will cleanse you afresh. We are cleansed over and over every time by the blood of Jesus. Let's remember that this morning. And if you need to be cleansed today, pray.